May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You may be seated. We took our kids this past weekend to see Inside Out 2, which turned out to have the highest grossing opening weekend of any animated film ever. So you're welcome, Pixar. I know that we obviously contributed a lot to that. Inside Out 2 is a movie, or Inside Out 1, rather, is about a 12-year-old girl named Riley and the anthropomorphic emotions that run a control panel inside of her brain to help her walk through her life. And in the first movie, the emotions are simple ones. They're emotions that even babies experience. Anger, disgust, fear, sadness, and the leader of the band in Riley's mind, which is joy. And in that first movie, Joy had to learn to share the control panel with all the other emotions to help Riley become a well-adjusted and stable preteen. And then at the end of the movie, Joy says, optimistically, "We've been through a lot lately, that's for sure. But we still love our girl. She has great new friends, a great new house. Things couldn't be better. After all, Riley's 12 now. What could happen?" Well, those of you who have been 12-year-old girls or who have ever met a 12-year-old girl know exactly what could happen. 12-year-old girls tend to turn 13. And this is the premise for Inside Out 2. Riley turns 13, and suddenly there are all these new emotions vying for their place at the control panel. We meet embarrassment, envy, ennui, and of course, anxiety. Anxiety begins by helping Riley make new friends and learn new skills. But before long, anxiety's completely taken over the control panel. There's no room for any of the other emotions. She's uprooted Riley's old sense of self and replaced it with a lie that echoes through her mind repeatedly. "I'm not good enough." Now, I'm not going to spoil the movie for you, but I can say this much. Things do not go well with anxiety running over the control panel. But that's what anxiety does, isn't it? Anxiety does take over the control panel. Anxiety demands control because it can only trust itself. It thinks that it has to steer the ship or else the ship is going to go down. But the one thing that Inside Out 2 completely misses is that there is something outside of the world of Riley's mind that can offer her the peace and security and comfort and sense of self that she so desperately is looking for. But in order to find that something else, anxiety has to give way to faith. And the problem is anxiety and faith are mutually exclusive. While anxiety scrambles to seize control, faith relinquishes control. While anxiety panics in the face of crisis, faith rests. Have you experienced this? Anxiety demands control, and faith commands rest. Our gospel reading from Mark this morning is a great example of this war between anxiety and faith. The story of Jesus calming a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee. And it's always a temptation with these famous and well-known Bible stories to just gloss over them, to draw out some kind of metaphorical meaning so that we can apply it to our lives and then move on with our day. But the thing about these stories and the reason why they are so famous is because they really happened. And since they really happened, they invite us into new ways to interact with God and with the world. So if you would look at this text with me, it's printed in your bulletin. We'll be walking through it slowly this morning. It's been a long day on the seaside. Earlier in the morning, the crowd that had gathered to hear Jesus' teaching and preaching had gotten so large that Jesus got into this little boat in the Sea of Galilee and used it kind of as like a portable amphitheater. And from this boat, Jesus tells some of his most famous and recognizable parables. The parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp hidden under a bushel, the parable of the growing seed, and of course, the parable of the mustard seed. His disciples have heard all this teaching, And even more, Mark tells us they've heard private explanations of these parables that aren't even recorded in Scripture. So the disciples have had a private audience with Jesus as he's explained some of his most complex teachings on the kingdom of God. And by the end of the day, everybody is exhausted. So when evening comes, Jesus tells his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, ordinarily, this would be a good time to cross. The Sea of Galilee was famously calm in the evenings, and that's why we have other stories in the Gospels of fishermen going out at night to fish. So the disciples take off in this boat with Jesus, and several other boats follow them to do some fishing. And then Mark tells us, a great windstorm arose. Other translations call it a furious squall, a great gale, a fierce storm. Now, storms are not unusual in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is really just a big lake that's surrounded on all sides by mountains. And there's this cleft on the southern side that wind would flow through and sometimes cause the water to stir up, which would lead to a big storm. And so the disciples, many of whom were fishermen, were very familiar with navigating storms on this lake. So in order to elicit the sort of mayhem that comes next, this storm must have been a whopper. And as the water starts to fill up the boat, everyone understandably begins to panic. Anxiety takes over the control panel, you might say, in the disciples' brains. And they go tearing through the ship to the stern where they find Jesus. And Jesus is fast asleep. I love the way St. Gregory of Nazianzus describes this scene. He says, "The mystery of the Godhead is seen in that he who is the rest of the weary himself grew tired." Needless to say, the disciples are not ready to join St. Gregory in his theological musings. Seeing Jesus lying there sound asleep, the disciples grow angry and they confront him and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I can so easily put myself in their shoes. Anytime I get incredibly anxious about something and Charles is carrying on business as usual, my anxiety escalates. Why is that? Well, it's because it feels like he doesn't care. It feels like the thing that's causing my nervous system to go haywire can't even elicit a response from the person that I love most in the world. And so if it's not important to him, how am I ever supposed to get a hold of it? How am I ever supposed to gain control over it? And I think this might be something of what the disciples are feeling here. They're incredibly anxious. The ship is going down. They're going to drown in the stormy waters of the Sea of Galilee. And their teacher and their friend, who has invited them on this joyride in the first place, is taking a nap. Now we're starting to see how very mutually exclusive anxiety and faith really are. Because Jesus isn't stupid. Jesus knows there's a storm happening. Jesus knew there was going to be a storm happening when he suggested that they go ahead and cross to the other side. But what we see in this sleeping man in the stern of the boat is not a naive optimist who pretends that danger doesn't exist. What we see in this sleeping man is the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus Christ. He sleeps in his humanity because his human body is tired. He's exhausted. But he also sleeps in his divinity because of his utter and unshaken confidence in his Father. Jesus feels no anxiety because what's at the center of Jesus' life is absolute trust in his Father's goodness and power and control over creation. So Jesus, in his unwavering faith in his good and powerful Father, is woken up from his slumber, and he stands up to address the storm with all of the authority on heaven and on earth, and he says, "Peace, be still." I love the slightly less pious way that N.T. Wright translates this. "Silence! Shut up!" Jesus says these same words to the demon possessing the man in Mark 1. And those demons, upon hearing those words, immediately flee from his presence. And so in the same way, when Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea, the storm immediately ceases and the seawater turns to glass. Do you see now why Jesus was comfortable resting in the middle of the storm? While the disciples were anxiously trying to gain control over their powerlessness, Jesus was resting in perfect faith, in the perfect power he shares with God the Father. And after he rebukes the wind and the waves, Jesus now turns to his disciples to issue another rebuke. He says to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" It's like he's saying, after you've watched me cast out demons and heal lepers, after you watched me save Peter's mother-in-law from a deadly fever, after you've listened to me teach all day in this very boat and reveal to you the secrets of the kingdom of God, still you have no faith? My friends, the storm is the least of your concerns. Your problem is not the storm. Your problem is your faith. Pastor Tim Keller has a famous quote on anxiety that I know I've said here before, but it bears repeating, so I'll probably say it two or three more times at least. Anxiety is like smoke, and you can follow the smoke down to the fire. And the fire is this. Anxiety is always the result of the implosion or the collapse of a false god. Anxiety is always the result of the implosion or the collapse of a false god. But you might be thinking, hang on a minute here. What false god is at play with these disciples? They think that their ship is going to capsize. They're terrified that they're all going to die, Jesus included. And it's not preposterous that they would be anxious, is it? The reality is that often the things that we are anxious about are very good things. They're things that God created. Preserving your life and the lives of your friends is a good thing. And as Tim Keller says, that's why it's so easy for those good things to slip into the center of your life. But if your self-preservation or your fear of death are what's at the center of your life, then when you're diagnosed with cancer, or you have a car accident, or you develop an autoimmune disorder, you're going to be undone by it. If your marriage or your relationships are what's at the center of your life, then when your spouse disappoints you, or your best friend moves away, or you find yourself without a romantic partner, you're going to be destroyed by it. If your career or your ambition are what's at the center of your life, then if you fail to perform or you don't get the job offer that you're hoping to get, you're going to feel condemned by it. These things won't just be storms that blow through your lives and cause upheaval and chaos. They will sink you. And that is the risk of going to find Jesus in the middle of the storm. He might get up and show you that the storm is not the thing you need to be afraid of. The thing you need to be afraid of is what you've placed at the center of your life. But even so, the thing that struck me over and over again this week as I thought about this passage is that the disciples never overcome the thing that they're most anxious about. They are never able to get away from their powerlessness. And in this story, anyway, they never do put Jesus in the rightful place at the center of their lives. In the face of that storm and that capsizing boat, the disciples were as vulnerable and powerless as any human being could be. And rather than capitalizing on their frailty just to teach them a lesson, Jesus uses his powerful grasp on creation to show them his goodness, to show them his faithfulness. Do you remember what the disciples said when they found him sleeping? "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that we are perishing?" In their moment of crisis, Jesus doesn't wait passively to see if they will muster up the faith to trust in him. He doesn't twiddle his thumbs to see if they'll put him in his rightful place at the center of their lives. In fact, it was for care of their perishing that Jesus came in the first place. So in this moment of crisis, Jesus shows them that he does indeed care for them by being faithful to them while they were faithless. Let me say that one more time. When the disciples were faithless, when they were perishing under their anxiety's insatiable demand for control, Jesus was faithful. He was resting in the perfect power and love that he had for them. And he calmed the storm anyway. And what do you know? Because anxiety just can't let go of the control panel. This level of perfect love and perfect power absolutely terrifies those disciples. Even after Jesus has calmed the storm, they are still anxious. Mark says they were filled with great fear. And that's because the scandalous faithfulness of Jesus is terrifying. It is outside of our control. We can't earn it with our faith, and we can't stifle it with our faithlessness. So they ask him, in what I imagined would be a hushed and reverent tone, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It almost sounds to us like a rhetorical question. And you can't imagine that these disciples don't know the answer to it. Either Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God who has power over creation, or he isn't. Either Jesus has indelible control over all things in heaven and on earth, or he has no control at all. And where you land on that question, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? Where you land on that question will determine how you navigate the inevitable storms of your life. If Jesus is not who he says he is, if the whole thing is just a coincidence and he has no power or control at all, you need to be anxious. You need to make sure that you have job security, and you need to surround yourself with people who you know will never leave you. And you need to make sure that the right people will serve in public office. And you need to control every aspect of your life so that when the storm comes, you've got a fighting chance. But friends, if Jesus is who he says he is, the one who holds the world together by the word of his power, and if you can risk the vulnerability of trusting in his scandalous love and faithfulness, all you need to do is rest. If you see Jesus for who he is, in all of his power and all of his goodness, and accept that he can be trusted not only with the storms in your life, but also with your lack of faith in the middle of them. If you can trust him with those things, then you can rest. You can finally admit that not only do you have no control, but you don't actually even need it. The thing that finally tames the frenetic anxiety at the end of Inside Out 2 is the moment when she realizes that she can't control everything. Anxiety is neutralized when a power greater than itself can handle whatever storms come. If you are relying on any other source of power or control to help you weather them, they will capsize you. But if you're under the control of the one whom the winds and the sea obey, you're finally free to rest. One of my dear friends sent me a song a few weeks ago as I was navigating a time of serious anxiety. And the lyrics read, "I prayed and prayed that you would take my burden, but you kept saying, 'Child, put it down. Maybe I'm addicted to the worry. Maybe I'm a slave to holding on. Help me put it down. For I've heard it said, the gospel is rest. Oh, how I need it. Say it again till I believe it. Oh, how I need it. My friends, this is my prayer for you and for my own anxious heart today. Whatever it is that has burdened you this morning, whatever it is that is causing you to be anxious, whatever it is that is holding you back from resting in Jesus, I am asking our Lord, who is faithful through every storm, to help you put it down. So I'd like to capitalize on this gathered body to do what it does best this morning. I would like for you to proclaim the hope and the rest of the gospel to each other. I want you to hear it in your own voice, and in my voice, and in the voices of the people sitting around you, that the Lord really does invite the weary and heavy laden to come to him to put their burdens down. So if you would, say it out loud with me, that the gospel is rest. Let's say it together. The gospel is rest. One more time. The gospel is rest. Lord Jesus, would you preach this truth to our anxious hearts again and again until we believe it? Oh, how we need it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.